Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship here on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we are very happy to have you here with us here at Providence. We do hope you are warmly received and that you are blessed this morning. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have a few announcements. Today, as you can see, we will celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. Also, we are pleased to announce that this morning we will be receiving Larry and Lynn Russell into membership. So that will happen later in the service. Also, if you brought non-perishable food items for the food pantry, please place them in the boxes that are located in the narthex. And thank you for your donation. Also, an additional offering will be taken up this morning in support of the Deacons Fund. So we'll have our regular offering, and then there will be a separate Deacons offering. And this money goes towards helping those in the church who are in financial need. So that's the Deacons offering. We will do that today. Also, please note that there is not an evening service tonight at Providence, and our church picnic is scheduled for Saturday, May 20th. So that's coming up in a couple of weeks. So May 20th, beginning at 11 a.m. And if you haven't signed up for that, please do so. That sign-up sheet is also, I believe, in the front. If not, then please talk to Yoli Milam about that. Friends, if you would keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there this week, our family of the week is Kay Johnson, so please pray for our beloved sister in the Lord, Kay, this week. Also, just a couple of things that aren't listed here and that I will do my best to get into next week, but Appiah Okorafor, his aunt, is battling cancer. And so the Okorafors have asked for prayer for Appiah's aunt, and the Okorafors are also looking for a house to buy. And so please pray for these two things. This, as many of you know, is probably not the optimal time for people to be looking for a house in this area. But God is good, and He provides for His people. So pray that they would find a home. And so we'll begin praying for that. For this beloved family. I believe, friends, that takes care of all of the announcements. We have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays now, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. To the saints at Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship Him from Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let us now sing the doxology.
Praise God,
pray with me. Our Father and our God, your word tells us that it is good for your people to wait upon the salvation of the Lord and to rest in your covenant promises. We pray, Father, that this day that you would, by your Spirit, help us to set aside all earthly cares and all earthly thoughts about our activities throughout the rest of the week. And may we close the gates of our hearts that we might meditate and think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was manifested in the flesh, who died on the cross and was raised on the third day. We pray, Father, that your people would find rest in him. Do this good work in us to the praise of your glory, for we worship you in spirit and in truth, one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Would like to invite you to turn into the front of your hymnal to page Roman numeral 16. On page Roman numeral 16 of your Trinity hymnal, you will find a list of the Ten Commandments, which we will recite together. And beloved, as we do so, let us be mindful of our sins and let us flee to Jesus Christ and find mercy and forgiveness in him alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins to God together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes has gone from me. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful. His ears are ever open to the cries of his people for the forgiveness of sins. And for those who have faith in Christ, he gives full assurance that your sins have been forgiven, as we see through the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31, which is, of course, fulfilled in the work and person of Christ. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 457, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, hymn 457, and let's all stand together as we sing. Seated. I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Nehemiah chapter 13. Tonight, this morning, we will be looking at verses 15 through 22. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, before we hear God's word, beloved, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your pure word, which is pure and true, like silver refined in a furnace seven times. We pray, Father, that by the purity of your word and by the purity of the gospel and by the purity of our Savior, Jesus, who is revealed in the gospel, that you would purify our hearts, that we might draw closer to you and serve you in holiness. We pray that you would do this good work in us to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Beloved, this is the word of God. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The next issue that Nehemiah addresses among the people of God in Israel at this time is the issue of Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath is mentioned five times in the first four verses of this section. Nehemiah saw God's people selling goods on the Sabbath and thereby profaning the Sabbath. Well, guess what? The Sabbath is mentioned five more times in the next four verses of this section. And so 10 times total, the Sabbath is the Sabbath mentioned in this one section alone. And so a sin issue at this time in Judah was their disobedience in regard to Sabbath keeping, the fourth commandment. We just read it. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. This is the issue that Nehemiah addresses here. And so Nehemiah was doing nothing more than holding the people of God, the people of Judah, to the standards of God's word. He was bringing to bear upon the lives of God's people what God had commanded in his word. This was not Nehemiah's initiative from himself. He was serving the purposes of God by bringing the word to the people of Judah. And Nehemiah was doing this for their benefit, for their good, for God's glory also, ultimately as well. And we see this, for example, in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews there is quoting Proverbs as part of this, and he says this: "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives." And the writer goes on to say, "What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And so, fathers discipline children. Fathers discipline sons. Our Heavenly Father, because we belong to Him, He disciplines us. Because the people of Judah belong to Him, He disciplined them through Nehemiah. Because the people of God in Judah were adopted into His family, they were therefore His sons and daughters, He sent Nehemiah out of love to address these issues among them. This is what was taking place. So that they might learn, be taught from God's word what is good for them, what is good for their souls. Because we often forget that, do we not? We often think that we know what's good for our souls. We know what is satisfying. And we always need reminders from God's word. And so here we are. This was where Nehemiah's heart was as well. He was after God's glory, He was after the good of God's people. In Nehemiah's zeal and passion for holiness, we get a picture of God's passion for His own glory and His passion for the holiness of His people. I hope you can understand this. I hope you can hear what's happening here and not think to grumble against someone like Nehemiah, but to see that his passion for the holiness of God's people is the very passion of God coming through in his person. And so this is what we have going on here. We understand that God's glory was preeminent in Nehemiah's mind when he was doing these things. This prayer that he offers up at the end of this section here in verse 22, it shows us this. This shows us the mind of Nehemiah. What does he say here? He says, "Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." And so what is Nehemiah looking for here? Was he just out to get his kicks, just to show that he was in charge? Is that what he was doing? So, because some people do that. Some people in authority will do that. They just like to tell people what to do, just so they can tell people what to do, and they can show people that they're in charge. But what was Nehemiah after in this prayer? He wanted to see the greatness of God's steadfast love magnified. Remember me, O God, for the greatness of your steadfast love. He wanted to see that love exemplified in the lives of God's people. He wanted to see it also exemplified in himself. He says, "Spare me, God. Remember me. Remember my work." He's asking God for mercy. He's asking God that he would spare Nehemiah himself. And so again, Nehemiah was not after his own glory. He was after the glory of God. He wanted to see the steadfast love of God manifest through the obedience of God's people. He says, "I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves, guard the gates, keep the Sabbath day holy," and then he goes on to pray. That is what he is after, the glory of God. In other words, he was praying that the greatness of God's steadfast love would be made real, would be seen among the people of God. Now, specifically here, he was praying and working that God's glory, God's steadfast love, would be revealed through the people of God, through their Sabbath keeping, through their delighting in the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Now, we would do well here to appreciate how serious of an issue Sabbath keeping was to the people of God in the Old Covenant. In verse 17, Nehemiah confronts the nobles of Judah who are allowing these activities to go on. And he says to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath?" Nehemiah then goes on to cite, by way of example, the sins of former generations. In verse 18, he says, "Did not your fathers act this way? And did not God bring all this disaster upon us and all this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And so he calls these actions that are done here on the Sabbath day as something that is wicked, evil, profane. That's how serious this was in Nehemiah's mind. In other words, Nehemiah was saying, as he mentioned the sins of their fathers, Nehemiah was saying here, reminding them, our city, the walls of our city were destroyed. The city was destroyed. The walls of the city were destroyed. Our people were cast into prison in foreign nations, cast into exile, because God manifested his wrath against Israel precisely because of sins like this, breaking the Sabbath. We had to rebuild the walls, in other words, because we profaned the Sabbath in previous generations. Do you not remember that? That's what Nehemiah was saying. We're in this position because of sins like this. That's what he wants them to understand. And so he was asking them, do you want to see the city overcome by God's wrath again? Do you want to experience that again? Is that something that you want to go through? Because that is where we're headed if we continue to profane the Sabbath. So Nehemiah declares that profaning the Sabbath, desecrating the Sabbath, not keeping it holy, disobeying the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, he says that this is evil and worthy of God's wrath. And so it was a solemn issue that he addresses here. Now, Nehemiah's anger about this should not have been a surprise to them. After all, in God's word, and the people knew this, in God's word, death was the penalty in the law of Moses for profaning the Sabbath. That was the sanction. You profane the Sabbath, you forfeit your life. How did one profane the Sabbath, though? Well, if you are an Israelite, you would certainly profane the Sabbath by committing egregious sins on the Sabbath. Of course, it's still a sin to commit those types of sins on Tuesday or Wednesday, but it's perhaps even worse to do it on the Sabbath day. In Ezekiel, God strongly rebuked Israel for offering their children as sacrifices to their idols. So they're offering up their children as sacrifices to their idols. This is the Jews, the Israelites, on the Sabbath, on the holy day. He rebukes them strongly for this. Jerusalem was destroyed by God for heinous sins such as this. Now we should certainly do our best then. We're trying to answer the question, how do we profane the Sabbath, or how is the Sabbath profaned? We should certainly do our best then in every generation by God's grace not to sin during the holy times that God has given us to worship Him, to gather for worship. This is certainly the time that we have here is the time that we should do our best to set aside the sins that we are so used to throughout the rest of the week. If you, for example, pride yourself on how strictly you observe the Lord's Day, you pride yourself on how strictly you observe Lord's Day worship, you're at services every week, but you spend part of that time on the Lord's Day criticizing and demeaning a fellow brother in Christ, or maybe your wife or your husband on the Lord's Day, you are profaning the Sabbath. That's just one example. Now, friends, that's what we get in the world. That is what we're used to in the world. Being cut down, being criticized, being hated. That should not be here. This is where we get rest from that. This is where we get a break from that. This is where God gives us a day to have some time where we don't hear that. We don't communicate like that. And certainly we don't say that to others. This is the time that we have been given by God to encourage each other, to lift each other up after we have been cut down the previous week by the world, by our own sins, by the sins of others. This is the time that we've been given to build each other up, to strengthen each other, not to tear down. And so we should certainly rest from these types of sins throughout the week, but especially, at least on the Sabbath day, at least start a new habit or try to start a new habit on the Sabbath day by resting from those types of sins. Just one example how this might apply to our lives. Husbands, give your wife a break one day out of the week on the Lord's Day. That's one way. Of course, wives as well, but this, you get the point. This is what this is for, to remind us of what we were meant to be and how we are meant to live with each other. That is what the Lord's Day is for. That is what these times are for. But in the Old Testament, there was another way to profane the Sabbath, which was the last day of week in Nehemiah's day. And that was by working on the Sabbath. This is what Nehemiah sees happening and addresses in the life of Israel. Verse 15, he saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain, loading them on donkeys. They were buying and selling wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. There's all types of gainful employment that's happening on the last day of the week, on the Sabbath day that was supposed to be holy. We see here that non-Jews were even part of this. The Tyrians brought in fish and sold them to the people of Judah. And so the Israelites they're dealing with other nations on the Sabbath day. They're having communication with them and exchanging goods with them. And now you can hear, almost hear, Nehemiah's frustration here in verse 16. Tyrians brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them in the people of Judah and Jerusalem itself. He's just beside himself that he shows up and he sees these things happening. And so you can almost picture Nehemiah just pulling out his hair at this point here. He's saying, not only are you profaning the Sabbath, but you profane and bring non-Jews into the heart of the kingdom, Jerusalem itself, the holy city. You are bringing non-Israelites into the city, and you are making it just a place of commercial trading. You're profaning the city itself, the heart of Jerusalem, which is where the temple is, which is where the altar is. This is where the sacrifices are made. You can understand and hear Nehemiah's frustration here. He's almost saying, at least, if you're going to do this, at least keep it out of Jerusalem. No, you bring it into the very heart of our people. And so they were doing egregious things here, working on the Sabbath, bringing this exchange of goods into the heart of the city. Later, Nehemiah's anger is still boiling. He orders the gates of the city shut, so that Sabbath breaking will stop, and still the people of God, they camp out outside the gates of the Sabbath. They continue to push up against what God was doing among them and try to do business or work on the Sabbath. And so they continue to profane the Sabbath. So he said to them, verse 21, if you do this again, I will lay hands on you. Now, Nehemiah was ready to physically remove these Sabbath breakers if they did not comply. That is what he was referring to. I will lay hands on you, or I will order others to lay hands on you and drag you out from in front of the gates. Now you need to understand that Nehemiah here was not being harsh. He was not being harsh. In fact, he was being merciful. Normally, death by stoning was the penalty for Sabbath breaking such as this. But why the strictness? Now, you might be sitting here thinking, okay, well, maybe Nehemiah is not harsh, but the rule is certainly harsh. Why the strictness? Why the severity in God's word about this one day? What's the big deal? Well, friends, sin is sin. Sin is sin. If you break the fourth commandment, you're guilty of breaking all the law, and therefore you deserve death. That's what the death of Sabbath breakers communicated, that death is the punishment for sin. Our sins deserve death. This is what James says. If you've broken one point, you've broken all the law, and therefore death is what is deserved. Secondly, one whole day of rest. And so, again, Nehemiah was not being harsh, and God certainly was not being harsh in his word. Secondly, one whole day of rest was unheard of in the surrounding cultures. The Tyrians, as you see here, they had no problem with this. They had no problem treading on Saturdays, the last day of the week. It's just another day to them to make money. And so if the Jews want to do some trading, we're all about that. They couldn't care less about this last day of the week that was supposed to be holy for them. It was just another day to make money. For the people of God, though, Sabbath keeping, that was one of the ways that they were set apart from those pagan people, from all the world. It was part of how they kept themselves pure, how they kept themselves holy, by observing the Sabbath day. And so insofar as Israel did not remember the Sabbath, they weren't any different than the Canaanites. You couldn't tell them apart. You can see that here. They're intermingling with non-Israelite people. And so they're working on the Sabbath. You don't know which one is which anymore. This is how they set themselves apart. So God's glory then in Israel, revealed through Israel, was at stake. If Israel is no different from the nations, then God's glory is profaned among the nations. Do you see that? That is why this is so serious. Lastly, and of course, more could be said about this particular subject, but God clearly made the Sabbath for man. Jesus, God's Son, made the Sabbath for man so that man might be ruled by the Sabbath, ruled by what is taught on the Sabbath, so that man might learn to rest from his work and delight in God on the Sabbath. This is Israel chapter 58. This is God telling his people this. If you turn back your foot from doing your pleasure on the Sabbath and call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. It's about delighting in God, the chief end of man. Do you not think that sinful people like us, like the Israelites in Nehemiah's day, need to be reminded of that every week? I know I do. This was a day set apart by God for man, so he could learn to let Sabbath delight in God and in his mercy rule his life. Yielding to the Sabbath, yielding to God's word. That is what it means, to let God's word rule over your life. The people of God here were letting their own desires, their own instincts and wisdom rule. And so they set aside God's word and decided, I could use another day to make some more money. In turn, man, as we let the Sabbath rule over us, man would go from there and learn to be merciful all week long. He would learn to be like God, to delight in God, be merciful like him, compassionate like him, pure like him. And then starting from there, that worshiper would do the same thing the rest of the week. And so that day should change that person. That day should change the congregation. That is what it was all about. That the people of God would then learn to consecrate their work on the other 6 days of the week to God. They would learn that all that they do at their secular employments, trading grain, trading wine, whatever it may be, all that they did was also holy. Their work was holy. It was consecrated to God. They worked in order to worship God. You can't learn that if you don't set aside this time, the Sabbath, to be taught that. And so, friends, for us today, we work. We work to glorify God. We work to delight in God. We work to provide for ourselves, for our families, so that all of us who depend on us may be able to delight in God's mercy and to become merciful people. That's ultimately why we work, to serve God's glory, so that we can be made more like him, and so that those people that depend upon us might also learn to be more like him. Now, this can't happen, friends, if we just work and work and work 7 days a week, only so that when we are off work, we spend that money on the pleasures of this world, or perhaps even the sins of this world. We can't learn that. You see the process of days and weeks that the world goes through. That's what they learn every week. That we work to satisfy ourselves, to satisfy our own sinful lust. That's why we work. That's why we make money. But that's not what we do, the people of God do. That's what unbelievers do. No, we, on the other hand, we are holy, and therefore all that we do is, in a measure, holy to the Lord. Now, there are exceptions to this, of course, and this is laid out in God's word. You think about works of necessity or works of mercy. It would not be in keeping with the Sabbath to ignore a neighbor who is in need of food or water or who is in need of medical attention. So you might think of doctors, nurses, hospital workers, firemen, policemen, etc. These things have to continue on, you know, every day of the week, and that's part of necessity. We also think about mercy. But on the whole, God's people are to do their best to keep this day holy. Now, if you still need a reason as why Sabbath keeping among God's people was so important to God and why Nehemiah was so angry, there's also this. Death by stoning was the punishment for Sabbath breaking in the Old Testament. You died if you broke the Sabbath. You were stoned to death. Nehemiah was angry about Sabbath keeping in his day because ultimately another death would occur around the time of the Sabbath, the last day of the week. Jesus Christ, God's Son, wasn't stoned to death, But he was killed. He was crucified. He was buried. His body was in the grave on the Jewish Sabbath. Nehemiah mentioned disaster and wrath here as he's dealing with this issue among God's people. The disaster and wrath that God brought upon Israel because of sins such as this. Well, at the cross, friends, the eternal wrath of God against the sins of his people fell upon him because of our wickedness, because of sins just like this, because we were Sabbath breakers. Jesus died because of that. Jesus died because we did not recognize the holy days of God. That is partly why Jesus died, because we sinned against him in this particular way. And so for us to think, or for the people of God here, or for us to listen to this and think, well, Nehemiah, he's just, he's lost his mind. He's too angry. This isn't that serious. No, it is that serious. Because Jesus died for Sabbath breakers just like you and I. Now, Jesus was accused of Sabbath breaking, and the Jews used those accusations and others to have him killed, but Jesus never broke the Sabbath. In fact, his death and resurrection fulfilled the Sabbath. And now, friends, New Testament saints rest in him. The Old Testament saints rested in a person on the Sabbath. They rested in God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they rested in God and in his mercy. In the New Testament, we rest in a person as well. We rest in God through the Son. Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath. He has purified the first day of the week now by his resurrection from the dead. He has set it apart, but he has given us true Sabbath rest in him. And so we rest in Christ. That is where we find true rest. True spiritual rest, yes, but also physical rest. They're not disconnected. True rest, in other words, is not found outside the Sabbath. It's not found outside Christ. You won't find it. It won't satisfy. We do need rest. We need time off from work. But eternal rest, true rest, is found in Christ. That is why this was so important to Nehemiah. That is why the Sabbath day was so important to the Israelites of old. Jesus now, in the new covenant, Jesus has brought us to himself. He has made us his people. Now we, on the first day of the week, delight in him. We delight in Christ. He makes us ride on the heights of the earth, as was promised in the Old Testament. When we do this, when we delight in him, we delight in Jesus, and Jesus, through that, delights in us, and he makes himself a delight to us. Do you see that? That is what we do here. That is what we do in gathered worship. Now, Scripture teaches us that works of necessity and acts of mercy, again, these are the kinds of activities that can and should be done on the Lord's Day. But on the whole, the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week, it teaches us that there is eternal rest found in him. He's given us this time to gather, to rest in him, to set aside everything else, to set aside all that we've faced, all that we've experienced, and continue to experience in the world, to focus on him, to rest on him, to rest in him. And we can't learn that. We can't learn that properly if we don't attend to these things, if we don't set aside this time and rest in the Lord through gathered worship. We rest in Christ partly by keeping this day holy. And this requires, friends, on our part, as we see here, preparation as much as possible to keep the gates of the city closed. Verse 19, Nehemiah said, I commanded the doors be shut, that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And so it requires some preparation, some action. Now, some of the strictness for us today, some of the strictness that was present in the Old Testament in regard to Sabbath keeping is not carried over to the New. And so we do not stone people to death for profaning the Sabbath. That is not appropriate. Although if a member doesn't show up to worship for months on end, that's a problem. And the leadership has to deal with these things. And so that's one change. We don't stone people to death for this. Christ died, so we don't need that any longer. And the other thing is, it's no longer the last day of the week. It's no longer Saturday. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples in his glorified body on the first day of the week. And so from that, we can gather that the first day of the week has been set apart by God for just this, for the worship of the Lord. And it's called the Lord's Day in the New Testament. And so these are the changes that Christ has initiated in the new covenant. But the principle is the same, friends. During the times that we gather to rest in Christ, like we are today, to rest in his mercy, to rest in the benefits of his death, we are, as a congregation, individuals, we are to close the gates of our hearts and minds as best as we can. And that takes preparation, does it not? That takes work. We close the gates of our hearts and minds so that we might walk through the gates of heaven. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Open up the gates. Let the King of Glory come in. And so this is what we do during these times. And so we do our best to set aside thoughts and actions, especially about work, and focus on the one who gives us eternal Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, and we bow our knees before your awesome glory and majesty and your steadfast love. For you have called an undeserving people to yourself that we might have eternal rest in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would work by your Spirit in the hearts of your people to consider the Lord's Day holy, to set aside these holy times that we have for worship, to focus on the death and resurrection of our Savior. But, Lord, we do recognize that we still sin in various ways in regard to this, and so we need your help. Help us, Lord, not to be self-righteous and legalistic, but help us to truly delight in Jesus' person and work. And help us, Father, above all, to be merciful on the Lord's Day and to be merciful as we go from that Lord's Day throughout the rest of the week to our neighbors, to our closest neighbors, and so that the world might know of your glory and of your mercy through our obedience. So we pray that you would do this good work, Father, and forgive us where we have fallen short. Father, we do pray for the nations of the world. We pray for those nations that do not regard the death and resurrection as something to be ruled by, and to not set aside holy times to worship him. We pray that you would be merciful to them. We pray for the church in these regions, that as they gather on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day to worship, that you would be merciful to them and protect their worship. We pray, Father, that you would especially be with those places like Ukraine and others that are ravaged by internal strife and by the wickedness of other civil rulers. We pray, Lord, that you would be compassionate to them. We pray that above all, Lord, you would be glorified and that you would dispose all things to your glory. Father, we thank you for our nation, for our civil leaders. We ask, Lord, that you would do your work through them and through their decisions. Be merciful to them. May the church submit to the authority that you have placed over us to the extent that we cannot disobey God's word. And we pray that you would be glorified in this. Lord, we pray for the worship of your people here at Providence and in this city through the worship and service of faithful believers. We pray for those places, O God, that truly and sincerely confess your name and that seek to manifest the purity of Christ through their living and through their worship. We pray, Father, that you would bless them all. Help us here at Providence to display the glory of Christ through our preaching and teaching and through our living. We pray that you would draw the elect to the preaching of the gospel here and around the world, especially in this region where we serve. Father, we pray for our missionaries whom you've sent out. Bless them and watch over them. We pray especially this morning for Ben and Heather Hopp and for the Delfields who serve and labor in Haiti. Father, this is one region that is torn apart by internal strife. We pray that you would protect Ben and Octavius as they minister, protect their families, and provide for all of their needs. Father, we pray that you would be with those who face cancer. We think of Arlene Rogers and Kathy Norris this morning. We also pray for Appiah's aunts. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to her and be with the Okorafors as they minister to her. Lord, we pray for Eileen and Dorothy, Kay, Joyce, Sue's mother, Jean Davies, Hal Griswold, Alan Story. We pray for Corey's mother and Hikari, Rosalie, and Jean's brother Gordon. We thank you, Lord, for answering prayers in regard to all of these people, and we pray that you would continue to bless them and keep them. Father, we lift up to you our expectant mothers, thinking of Emerald Conter and Rebecca Broccolo. Have mercy upon them and keep them safe and keep the children in their womb safe. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the Okorafors as they search for a home. We pray that you would guide them by your Spirit to the right home where they can dwell and settle into, that they might continue to be a witness to your love there. Father, we lift up to you this morning Kay Johnson. We thank you for her many years of service and worship at this church and for the kingdom of God. We thank you for her faith and for her zeal for your glory and for your people. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would draw near to her. We pray that you would comfort her and give her perfect peace in Christ. Lord, heal her of her physical ailments according to your will, and we pray that you would continually renew her day by day, her inner person. Father, fill us with love, that we would serve her in love. We thank you again for Kay. We pray that you would shepherd her, Lord Jesus, to green pastures and quiet waters. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the worship of your people on this, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Father, we lift up all these prayers to you through Jesus, our Savior and King, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our deacons come forward now to take the collection, we now have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of grace with our gracious and cheerful giving. May Jesus be pleased to use these offerings for his glory in the world. Amen. Like at this time to invite the session to come forward and for the Russells to come forward, please, Larry and Lynn. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given to you, Larry and Lynn, and that our Savior has sought and found you, and through faith you have become a partaker of the covenant of grace. We rejoice that in his grace he has brought you to this congregation, He has given you a desire to profess your faith before us and to unite with us. And so we would ask that you testify before us to the faith that you profess by giving assent to the following questions. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and its doctrine of salvation, to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
Yes.
Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh?
Yes.
Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
Yes.
Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life?
Yes.
Amen. Well, beloved, as Larry and Lynn Russell are received into full communion in the church, of course, the whole congregation, you and I, are obligated to receive him, receive Larry and Lynn in full faith, to receive them in love, to serve them in all that they do, to be a good example to them, and certainly to continually pray for them. And so that this is an obligation for them that they are taking part in, but it's also an obligation for us as well. Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with God's people, and in particular to participation in the sacrament of the Holy Supper. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you have made, humbly relying upon the grace of God and the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, sacraments, and prayer. And rest assured, Larry and Lynn, that if you confess Christ before men, he will confess you before his Father in heaven. Now may the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, may he perfect you, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father and our God, we thank you, praise you once again, O Lord, that the gospel that is proclaimed through the church has been believed on in the world, and that as this gospel comes to undeserving sinners, you give faith to people such as the Russells, Larry and Lynn. You draw them to yourself, and you sovereignly lead them to congregations such as ours so that their faith might be nourished. We thank you, Lord, for this good work in them. We thank you for this church. We pray that you would bless the Russells mightily in all that they face and all that they do. Help them and help us as well to be faithful to the vows that we make before you, before the congregation, to the praise of your glory. May we serve one another in love as we do this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, Larry.
Thank you.
Probably have those membership vows memorized by now. We've had a lot of public receptions in the last several weeks. But as usual, we'll invite the Russells to come forward after the service so that we can welcome them and encourage them in their faith. If you will now turn in your hymnals to page 851 if you need to do so. The Apostles' Creed, page 851, we will recite together as a confession of our faith in the gospel. And let us all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved, if you would now turn to hymn 151, Lord of the Sabbath, hear us pray. Hymn 151. Seated. Beloved, if you would now turn in your hymnals to Psalm 150C, Sing Hallelujah, Praise the Lord, Psalm 150C. And if you would, please remain seated for the first couple of stanzas while our deacons come forward to take the deacon's collection. So Psalm 150C, and please remain seated for the first couple of stanzas. Just a reminder, I'd like to invite Larry and Lynn Russell to come forward after the service, and please come congratulate them and encourage them in their faith. Our beloved, receive a blessing from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. So we do our best to set aside thoughts and actions, especially about work, and focus on the one who gives us eternal Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory now. Let's pray together. I'd like to invite you now to Nehemiah chapter. by the purity of our Savior, Jesus, on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods,